Well, we are finishing up a series today. It's been 4 weeks. It's been the Questions from Jesus series. And so we'll kind of give a brief little recap here. But questions are some of the most important parts of language. You've heard me say this now for 4 weeks. There's intentionality with this, right? If I say it four times, maybe you'll remember it. But if you missed a week or just weren't listening, this is a quick recap for you. So there's lots of questions that we ask ourselves every day. Things like, where are my keys? Or does this shirt match these pants? Or if you're crazy like me, I wonder who would win in an underwater fight, a polar bear or an alligator. You ever just wonder stuff like that sometimes? Now you do, right? Questions help us gain perspective and sort out issues, and they help us figure out what is really important. Questions can also help us get to the roots of our problems and help us to gain perspective on some of the most difficult issues that we deal with in our lives. There's some very heavy questions that we ask ourselves as well. Questions like, does what I'm doing really matter? Or is this really important to me, or I'm just being told that it's important? Or even questions like, where do I go from here? And we don't know if Jesus knew about Socrates or not, but he was a master of what was called the Socratic form of teaching, where he asked lots and lots of questions. And his purpose for doing this was for listeners to think their way to a conclusion. And so the purpose of this series was for us to open our lives to the questions of Jesus, even when they're uncomfortable, and when we really take a moment and think about them, most of them are. So in week one, we looked at a question that Jesus asked a man named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was this blind beggar, and he was yelling out to Jesus as they were passing through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. We talked about how Bartimaeus had this childlike faith, and how even though people around him rebuked him for it, that God's intention, in fact, is for us to have this childlike faith and approach as well. And so we see Jesus' compassion on this blind man as he asks, what do you want me to do for you? And we talked about how Bartimaeus responded. He says, I want to see. And we saw that not only did Jesus give him his sight, but Bartimaeus ended up following Jesus down the road to Jerusalem. And out of this story, we talked about being ready to approach Jesus with our troubles and setting our pride and our shame to the side so that we can be open and vulnerable with Jesus about our struggles. And we also talked about being ready to answer the question when Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? In week two, we looked at a couple questions that Jesus asked that were based upon healing. Jesus' ministry was overwhelmingly healing-based, right? Out of the 37 recorded miracles, 29 of them were healing people. And while we don't have disease and sickness that was running rampant during Jesus' time, we are still far more broken and in need of healing than we would like to admit. And so Jesus is still offering that healing and wholeness today. And then last week, in week three, we looked at a question about worship. We're led into this scene where a banquet is being thrown for Jesus in the home of one of his followers, and Mary decides that she has to worship Jesus. And she does that by breaking open this pint of perfume and pouring it on Jesus' head. She ends up using this whole bottle up. Now, some of the people were upset because it was a waste of resources, right? That perfume could have been sold for a year's wages and given to the poor and made a difference in the community. Jesus then asked the question to these rebukers or these people, or as John said, just Judas, right? He asked the question, why are you bothering her? And then he proceeds to explain that what Mary had done was not only okay, but it was going to be talked about whenever the gospel was preached throughout the world. And so Jesus was encouraging her worship. And we talked about how worship was so much more than just being in a room like this and singing together. But worship is lavishing upon Jesus. It's living a life of sacrifice that brings glory to God. And so that brings us to today, our last question of this series. And today is a question about understanding. Now, understanding is a tough one, right? There's a lot of things that I don't understand. Actually, I probably don't understand more than I do. And it's funny, the older I get, the more I feel that way. Anybody else? Yeah. lots of things, right? Most of which are things that I rely on every day. The internet, Wi-Fi printers, cell phones, just to name a few. I know what these things are, right? I could tell you what it is and what it does, but I can't tell you how any of that actually works, right? I don't know. Things used to have a cord, right? And they don't anymore. I don't know how it, like, I always thought the cord was the magic, but apparently it's not, and I still don't know how it goes. I've not been able to figure it out. Have you ever seen something that you don't understand? Maybe it was a magician or an illusionist doing a trick, and you know it's not real, but you still have no idea how they pulled it off, right? Where did the bird or the rabbit come from, right? How'd he get it in there? How'd he hide the thing? There's so many things that we see on a daily basis that we don't understand. There's a story of an old man from Tennessee who wins a trip to New York City through a radio station promotion. Now, this fellow had lived his whole life in the same county that he was born in, way back in the mountains. And as he's walking around the city, he can hardly take in what he's seeing, right? This is a man who's never left his hometown of very rural Tennessee. And he's seeing things like traffic and tall buildings and all these sights and sounds. And he goes into the lobby of the Empire State Building and he watches closely as an elderly woman with a walker hobbles over and to the wall and pushes a button. And the two doors slide open and she steps carefully into this small square room. The doors slide closed automatically behind her. Now this old man, he never takes his eyes off those doors. And about a minute later, they open up again, and out walks a well-dressed young businesswoman. The old man exclaims, "My goodness, if I'd known they invented that, I would have brought my wife." Things aren't always as they appear, right? If you've seen an elevator before, that's no surprise to you what happened. Things aren't always as they appear. Our eyes can deceive us. Or maybe we can't see all that there is to see in the situation. Or we think we know exactly what's going on and come to find there's a whole other angle that's happening. There's some really funny marketing blunders that happen across the world when an American-based company tries to run an ad campaign or picks a new slogan for their product line that's going to be put out only in a different language. And these mistakes happen because companies think they have an understanding and they really didn't. When Gerber first started selling their baby food in Africa, they used the same packaging, the same label and picture as they do in the U.S., right, with the cute little Gerber baby on the label, right? Come to find, in Africa, companies routinely put pictures on the label of what's inside the package because most people can't read, right? You wonder why sales are down. When Pepsi entered the Chinese market, they launched with the slogan, "Pepsi brings you back to life." But the translated phrase comes out in Chinese as, "Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the grave." Sales are probably up. Also, in Chinese, the Kentucky Fried Chicken slogan, "Finger licking good," came out as, "Eat your fingers off." That's not the same thing, right? And then Clariol introduced the mist stick. It was a curling iron into Germany, only to find out that mist in Germany or in German is slang for manure. Not many people had use for the manure stick, and sales were down. Understanding is a big deal. We see lots of examples in Scripture when people didn't have a correct understanding of what Jesus was doing or saying. And we're going to look at one of those examples today. Today's text records Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, who is not understanding. He's a Pharisee, and he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish high council. And he's a man of noble character, but he comes to Jesus at night, and probably because he's not ready to commit to this strange teacher. So under the cloak of darkness, he comes seeking. This is the original Nick at night. Get it? There we go. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. It was right there. Low-hanging fruit. So Nicodemus addresses Jesus with respect. He says, "We know that you're a teacher who has come from God," but he doesn't realize that this is God in the flesh. And so Nicodemus never really gets his question out. Jesus kind of steers the conversation in the in the way he wants it to go. And so Jesus did this with others all the time in Scripture. He does it with the woman at the well, with the rich young ruler. He does it with Pharisees all the time. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. It says this: "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.'" Right? He doesn't even address the question. He just says, "Listen, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asks. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asks. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." So Jesus introduces this phrase for the first time, and this is one that will probably sound very familiar to all of you if you've been in church very long. But the phrase, it sounds strange to Nicodemus, it is "born again." Yet Jesus expected some level of understanding from Nicodemus, as he indicates in this question for today. He says, "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things?" And then also in verse 12, he says, "I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" So, born again, what does it mean? What was Jesus trying to get Nicodemus to understand? I think he's telling him that words can wear out and they can end up meaning something they didn't originally mean. And sometimes meanings are lost in translation. So, what does it mean to be born again? We have three areas that we're going to look at today. And the first one is that we are made new in our eyes, right? Being born again means having new eyes. So, a new way of seeing, having new eyes, right? We don't physically get new eyes, but we have a new way of seeing. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." The kingdom of God is real, right? We believe this? Okay, let's act like it, right? Be a little bit louder, huh? The kingdom of God is real, right? Okay. And it's all around us, but it takes special eyes to see it. Now, the modern world has this view or this way of seeing reality, and we are really the recipients of about 500 years of practice of this new way of seeing the world. And it's called reductionism, right? We reduce complex systems such as the solar system or the human body into simpler parts in order to understand how things work. And reductionists have been saying these things for a long time now. Rene Descartes declared, "If anyone could know perfectly what are the small parts composing all bodies, he would know perfectly the whole of nature." And Francis Crick said, he was the guy that discovered the structure of DNA. He said, "You are nothing but a pack of neurons. You are no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules." Talk about not understanding. I don't understand a word I just read. Anybody else? Sheesh. And then in our day and age, the digital revolution is really a triumph of reductionists, right? Computers reduce all information to code, and it's mostly zeros and ones. That's it, right? They reduced everything just to simple 0-1 code. But how can the language of reductionism explain something like falling in love, or the scent of lilacs, or the taste of a Kincannon's donut? It can't do it, right? We can dissect a human body all the way down to the DNA within the cells, but science still can't agree on what a human person is and where did we come from and why are we here. So knowing the parts doesn't necessarily help us understand the whole. And most importantly, the reductionist approach allows no place for the invisible world. It assumes that the world is just of matter and it's the sum of total existence. Philip Yancey points out in his book, Rumors of Another World, it says, no society in history has attempted to live without a belief in the sacred, not until the modern West. We now live in a state of confusion about the big questions, questions that have always engaged the human race, questions of meaning, purpose, and morality. So throughout history, human beings have seen themselves as part of this bigger story that gave their lives meaning and purpose. But now we're told that there's no overarching story. There's no meta-narrative. And to give promise and future to the meaning or to give promise to the future and meaning to the present. And this sadly puts us at the center of our own universe, right? If we're not part of a bigger story and a bigger narrative that promises a future and gives meaning to now, we are then the center of our universe. And this is why there's such an issue with isolation and depression, because we feel like we're the center of things, and when something out of our control finally does happen, we're left not knowing what to do. So part of being born again is not just seeing things differently, but seeing yourself as a small part in this big, awesome plan that God has for this world. So the first gift of being born again is a new way of seeing. The second one is, it means having a new identity. Number two is having a new identity. Now, Nicodemus is confused, right? He thinks Jesus is speaking literally. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Now, Jesus often spoke in metaphors, right? He referred to himself as the bread of life, and he referred to himself as the water of life. Was he literally bread or water? No, right? Fully man, fully God, not part bread, part water. Of course he wasn't. But he uses these metaphors to help people gain understanding of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus' response, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So natural birth gives you a set of spirit or physical characteristics, right? Like your height, your body type, your hair and eye color. You might have your dad's eyes or your mother's nose or your dad's receding hairline. But there's no other part of you, or there's another part of you that's deeper, right? There's another deeper part that comes alive through your faith in Jesus Christ. And that part is your soul, right? Your soul being fashioned in the likeness of God, who isn't our earthly father, but is our heavenly father. So in the face of all these modern reductionist voices in the world today, one of the hardest things for us to believe is that this soul inside of us even really exists. But Jesus did believe it, right? And he was always trying to bring it to life, to wake it up in others. And so when we allow the Holy Spirit, right, who is the Spirit of Jesus that we now possess, to work on our soul, on our spirit, we start to feel different. And then we start to think different. And then we start to behave different. And we assume this new identity. Not physically, like Nicodemus was thinking, but spiritually. And the cool thing about this identity change is that it's just as real as if you were to have a physical identity change. Have you ever met someone before and after their soul or spirit came alive in Jesus? They took on this new identity. The change is real. It's incredible. If we're to be born again, we have to assume this new identity. And if it sounds like a lot of work, it is. But the good news is our part of the work is just surrendering to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, we don't have power to change our own identity, but we can make the choice to surrender to the one who can. So to truly see Jesus in his truth, and it's more than just observing what he did or said. It means a change of identity. Physical birth puts you in a geographical area, and it places you in a community, and it places you in a family. But spiritual birth means joining a new community, identifying yourself as a child of God and a member of the family of God's people, who is the church. Now, the third area today is that we have a new motivation. Being born again means having new motivation. Now, Jesus said, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus uses an example from nature, right? We're all familiar with the wind, but this is an example that Nicodemus would have been familiar with as well. But even today, right, the wind is kind of mysterious. I don't understand anything, really. But, you know, the wind can just all of a sudden start swirling and destroy everything, right? We have no idea how or when that thing's going to happen. I mean, we see the signs or whatever. But even weather forecasters have difficulty explaining or predicting it. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but we see its effects. The trees move, windmills turn, sailboats are moved along. Sometimes hair pieces fly off. The wind makes things happen, right? And it moves things. And it's the same with the Spirit of God. It's a person who is born of the Spirit is moved by a different force than others, right? Just as we can't see the wind, but it moves things. We can't see the kingdom of God, but it moves things. It does things. And so that force is mysterious sometimes. It's not easy to understand or explain. Why do I forgive, right, instead of seeking revenge? Or why am I moved with compassion for people who are dying all across the world? People I've never met, will never meet. Why am I concerned about how my lifestyle may be affecting economic conditions in a third world country? Or why do I give 10% of my income to this church? Or some people might look at these practices and think, are you seeing something that I don't see? Yeah, right? The answer is yes. I see the kingdom of God. I'm living in it and through faith in Christ. And now the Spirit of God is motivating me and moving me into a whole new pattern of behavior, and I'm being reborn and reformed, restored, and redeemed into a new way of living. And so to be born again means living with new eyes. It means living with a new identity. It means living with new motivation. And my task as a Christian is to orient my life to catch that wind, right, of God, so that my spirit moves in this world. So as we wrap up our time here in this Questions from Jesus series, I challenge you to consider which of the questions over the past 4 weeks did you find most challenging, whether it was in the area of faith or whether in the area of healing or the area of worship or the area of understanding. If one of those things are sticking out to you, I would encourage you to press into that area in your life and faith. It was the intention of Jesus that we would contemplate his questions. And I would encourage you to walk with new eyes and new identity and new motivation and keep digging into the questions from Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you. Thank you for putting on flesh, coming to earth, and having real encounters with real people and asking real questions. Help us to wrestle with these in the coming weeks. God, whether it be in healing and worship, or in being born again, having a new identity, having new eyes, new motivation. God, whatever it is that you're speaking to us this morning, I just pray that we would wrestle with that. in the coming weeks, that you would show us what it is that we need more of, and that we would be in your word discovering more questions, discovering more of your ministry, more of you, and what sort of life you would want us to live. God, if there's somebody here this morning that needs to be born again, I just ask that you would do a work in their heart and in their mind. We can't thank you enough for your relationship with us. The fact that you are God and you still don't force answers on us, but you ask questions of us, that you save us. There's nothing we can do to work our way to that salvation. Help us to surrender to your power and your grace this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you have need to respond to God and have been spoken to today, and just it's a great place to come and pray and surrender. Would you just stand and sing with us and take these next few moments to reflect on what God's been telling you this morning?